brothers and sisters in Christ. Once again, as we pause to look into God's Word, I remind my own heart, I remind you that there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's His book, He has written it, and now He must illuminate. He must show us Christ. I want to share a Bible verse. It's not on the notes I handed out. I don't think it is. Isaiah 45 and verse 8. It says, "Drip down, O heavens, from above. Let the earth pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit and righteousness spring up with it." In nature, as you know, heaven rains. Heaven drips down and the earth opens up. In grace, the Lord is a giver and we open up. We receive what He has. So with that in mind, let's bow together and commit our time to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we have the liberty to come freely. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts and turns the eyes of our faith to the Lord Jesus. We give this session unto You as we give this weekend unto You. We pray that You would unveil the Lord Jesus in a living way to our hearts. We trust You now and we ask You to minister life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me review a little bit of the theme and where we're going this weekend. Psalm 25, 14 and 15. By the way, the notes you have, that's the order in which I'll be quoting the verses. If you want to use them, that's helpful, then that's good. If not, use your Bible or your telephone or whatever people use these days. All right. Psalm 25, 14 and 15. "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He will make them know the covenant, His covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net." And then in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 12 and 13. "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things in Christ," or through Christ, "through Him who strengthens me." This weekend, we're meditating on that expression in Psalm 25, "The secret of the Lord." And in Philippians 4, Paul said, "I've learned the secret." The secret of the Lord in the Old Testament, "My eyes are continually on the Lord." That's the secret. In the New Testament, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." And the apostle said, the secret of the Lord must be learned. I have learned. If the Apostle Paul needed to learn it, my guess is all of us need to learn it. The secret of the Lord was learned. And in the book of Philippians, he tells us what was true because he learned the secret of the Lord. When we left off last evening, I suggested this little outline that we'll be following. The Apostle Paul said, I have discovered, I've learned the secret of the Lord, and it works. Every time it's applied, it works. And the outline that Paul gives us, or we're going to look at in Philippians, he said, when I tried to relate to the unsaved world, when I did it on my own, I failed. But when I applied the secret of the Lord, I was able to relate to the world. And then he said, I was also able to relate to the body of Christ, to Christians. And so he gives his testimony in Philippians how he related to Christians. And then best of all, he said, the secret of the Lord, as I related to the world, as I related to Christians, the secret of the Lord took me deep into the sufficiency and intimacy with the Lord. The more I applied the secret of the Lord, the more wonderful was the revelation of Christ. I began to know Christ intimately. And so we want to share that testimony. Now, he gives his testimony in the book of Philippians. But the message is bigger than the book of Philippians. For the most part, we'll be in Philippians. But I also don't want to limit myself just to Philippians. So let me show you how the secret of the Lord was God's full provision for the Apostle Paul. And then everything else became an outworking. I want to remind you again of verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out to the greater progress of the gospel. I want to review the point I made last evening. Paul says, I've learned my circumstances. Where did he learn it? King James doesn't use the word circumstances. He said, I've learned through the things that happened to me. That is circumstance. Things that took place in my life. Yesterday, I gave you a partial rendering of Kenneth Wiest on that verse. But here's the full in his New Testament expansive translation. He said, my desire is that you gain knowledge from my experience. And then the Greek, according to Wiest, is namely the things that are holding me down. The things that are holding me down. So Paul said, I've learned a secret, but I didn't learn it from somebody's sermon, and I didn't read it in a book, and I didn't hear it in a tape, and I didn't hear it at some Bible conference, and I didn't learn it at Bible school, and I didn't learn it at seminary. He said, I learned the secret through the things that happened to me. I learned the secret through my circumstances. I learned the secret by the things holding me down. Now, that's a good expression because the holding me down, me doesn't want to be held down. Me wants to get up. Me wants to respond. And so he says, as I went through life, and God allowed this, and he brought this into my life, and he engineered this. I couldn't handle it. Then I remembered the secret of the Lord. My eyes are continually on the Lord. I am in Christ Jesus. And he said, when I applied that, I was able to live. I was able to continue. And so we're looking at that great secret. Now, here's what I'd like to do this morning as God assist. Paul shows us how God engineered circumstances to demonstrate what a life looks like that's in Christ Jesus. What does a life look like that is whose eyes are continually on the Lord? And the Lord does here what he often does, and he uses an extreme illustration. The circumstances of Paul, the things that held him down, the things that happened to him, were probably more than you'll ever face or than I'll ever face. And the point is, if the secret of the Lord worked for Paul, it'll work for you. It'll work for me. It'll work for everyone. Philippians 1:5, in view of your participation in the gospel for the first day, from the first day till now. Paul gives two illustrations, and that's where I'd like to be this morning. He says, I want to go back to the first day that I had any relationship with you Philippians, from the first day till now. And then we'll look at now, because there's 10 years later, and he says, I want to remind you, Philippians, what you were well aware of, what happened on that first day. And I applied the secret of the Lord, and I want to share that testimony. And he said, now I'm in prison. I've been in prison for 2 years. I've been chained to a Roman guard for 2 years. I'm waiting to hear the result, whether I'm going to live or die. And I'm applying it now. We'll go back to the first day, and we'll look at right now, and he says, when I applied it, it worked. And so from the first day, 10 years later, until now. Philippians 4:13, again, let me quote it from Wiest. Wiest says, I am strong for all things in the one who constantly infuses strength in me. Now remember, Philippians is a testimony. In other words, Paul says, I've learned it, but I didn't learn it in the book of Philippians. By then, I knew it. I learned it a long time ago. Just for interest, let me give you a little timeline. Most people believe that Paul was saved about 37 A.D. That was when he had his Damascus Road experience. 4 years later, he was caught up into the third heaven. And the Bible's pretty silent about that. We don't know what he saw, what he heard, what he learned when he was in the third heaven. But he never wrote a book in the Bible until 14 years after he was caught up into the third heaven. In other words, when he wrote Romans, he had already been caught up into the third heaven for 14 years. Philippians was written 30 years later. And so the whole point I'm trying to make is Paul didn't learn to apply the secret in Philippians. He learned it 30 years before that. But now he wants to remind them, here's how I applied it, and here's how it works. Remember, in the backdrop of all this is the vine and the branch. He said, I was abiding as the vine in the Lord Jesus, who is the vine. I'm a branch abiding in the vine. So let me show you his first day, and then where he is now. This first day in Philippi that he refers to is a day never to be forgotten. I have some days in my life that stand out. They'll never be forgotten. And I'm sure you do as well. I came to know the Lord in 1958. Well, I'll never forget that day in Barnes High School auditorium. I'll never forget that day. And 1964, when the Lord gave me my Lillian, I will never forget that day. the day I got married. And there are other days, you know, when my kids were born and my grandchildren were born, and when they got sick, when the Lord took one of my grandchildren to heaven. Those are days that you don't forget. And that's the kind of day that the apostle had, a day to be remembered, a day that he would never forget. It was a day of drama and emergency and crisis, and a lot of things were going on. So I'm sure you have those days. You remember graduations and birthdays and funerals. And so let's look at that day. Paul now is referring back to 10 years. We call it the first day, but it was really about a week. But it's the first exposure that he had to the Philippians. We begin in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. This is what we look at as the beginning of the second missionary journey. Paul had an idea. He'd been saved 13 or 14 years by now. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Well, we find out in another place that there were four men, Luke and Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they said, "Let's go back and visit the churches we've already seen God establish." But then someone got an idea and said, "Well, let's go where we haven't been." Psalm 25, 14, "The secret of the Lord is for them that fear him. He'll make them know his covenant." These dear brothers, desiring to let Christ live in them, knowing the intimacy of the Lord, they just wanted to do God's will. And so we read in Acts 16, verse 6, "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, but having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." So they make a decision, "Let's go south." And so they decided to go south. But then we see God closed the door. Now, nothing could be clearer to express a closed door than having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Somehow, God said no. Now, don't spend a lot of time like I did trying to figure out how did God tell them that. And I got into all of this trying to say, how did God show them that that was not the way to go? That's not the point. The point is, there was a closed door, and they didn't grieve about the closed door. They just said, "Well, let's go north." So they decided that we can't go south, let's go north. And one door was closed, so this is exciting. What's God going to do? We'll try another door. Acts 16:7. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. First day, another closed door. They said, "We'll go south." God said, "No, you won't." Boom, close the door. "All right, we'll go north." Said, "No, you won't." Now, how did God do that? I don't know. We're not told. Did he give them a vision? Did he give them a dream? Was it some inward word in their heart, some circumstance? We don't know. It's not important. It's possible, I'm thinking, that the door to Asia and to Bithynia was closed because in 1 Peter 1 and verses 1 and 2, Peter addresses those who are scattered, and those two places are mentioned. So maybe God says, "The gospel's already there. I don't want you to go there." Well, two closed doors, that's an interesting way to start a day. It's exciting. I'm going to go back and forth between the vine and the branch and how the vine produces fruit and so on. But enter into these brothers. They do not have a clue what God's doing. They don't know where God is going. And to be honest, it's not their business. That's the vine. They're just drawing life, and they say, God closed the door in the south. God closed the door in the north. We don't know what we're going to do. We just want to please him. They didn't cry over a closed door. They just said, let's just trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I love in this connection. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Don't lean on your own understanding. God didn't say don't use it. He gave us a brain. I think he wants us to use our head. And so they were just living. And God usually guides by sound judgment. He expects us to figure out, will this please the Lord? That's where I'm going to go. That's what I'm going to do. I want, my heart is set. I want to please the Lord. And so they just tried to go south. God said no. Tried to go north. God said no. So we can use our heads. We don't lean on it. And if your head's not enough, then trust the heads of your brothers and sisters and ask for some counsel. But anyway, the point I'm making is don't despise it. Don't regret it if God closes some door. In that connection, I love Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, but so are the stops of a man established by the Lord. And so if you're heading in some direction and the door closes, you don't have a clue what the Lord's doing, don't let that bother you. If God closes one door, there's another door that he's going to open. Acts 16, 9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. By this vision, the Macedonian vision, a door was opened. These four men, they had no clue how big this door was, how wide this door was. It was an amazing door. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This door, brothers and sisters in Christ, was the door to Europe. This was the door to the West. The call to Macedonia was the open door for the gospel for the first time to go west. It went to Europe and came to America. They had no clue. They just said, God closed that door, God closed that door. We get a vision, we'll go through this door. That door opened the channel for the gospel to reach you. You ought to praise God today for that Macedonian call, because that door was open. But it was so redemptive. They don't have a clue. They're just living. They're just trying to let the Lord live through them. Paul knew the secret of the Lord, and he could not have possibly known what that open door was. Let me return to the experience of that first day. Chapter 16, verse 12. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we're supposing there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Once again, the extreme. Philippi was a Roman colony, just a little Rome, a picture of the whole world. And Paul says, I applied the secret of the Lord in this Roman colony. And you all remember it, he says. Let's recall that first day. According to the record, three things happened that day. In Acts 16:14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Lydia and her family came to the Lord. And then in Acts 16, verses 16 to 18, this is the story of the demon-possessed servant. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. And then the third story is the Philippian jailer. You remember that? Acts 16, 26. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself. We're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now these stories are not random. God is giving us an overview, every level of society. Lydia was a rich businesswoman, and she was on the top rung in the ladder of society. This demon-possessed girl, she was on the bottom rung of the ladder of society, and somewhere in the middle were these rough, uncultured prison guards and this prisoner. In other words, Paul says, I am letting Jesus live in me. I know the secret of the Lord. It's going to work in society. It's going to work with the rich. It's going to work with the poor. It's going to work with the powerful. It's going to work everywhere. And he just trusted in the Lord. Now, I want to go back to those three incidents. Illustrated by Lydia, by that demon-possessed girl, and by the jailer. Because if Paul had been living on the resources of Paul, he would have blown all three. But instead, he was trusting in the Lord. Acts 16, verse 14 to 15, I won't read it again, but here you see that God leads Paul, his team, to Lydia. You see, that was the passion on the heart of Christ. Jesus, living in them, knew where Lydia was. He knew where there was a seeker. He knew where there was somebody hungry to know him. When you are allowing Christ to live, he will lead you to Lydia. He will lead you to Cornelius. He will lead you to the Ethiopian eunuch. He will lead you to the woman of Samaria. He knows. See, they said, we're going south because there might be people there that need Jesus. We're going north. There might be people. But the passion of Christ, Christ knows exactly where the hungry are. We can open the word, but he's got to open the heart. And Paul says, when I applied the secret of the Lord, I didn't have to get a committee together and say, how are we going to evangelize this town? How are we going to bring the gospel here? What program should we use? There was none of that. He just lived and walked in union with Christ. God closed that door. God closed that door. God opened that door. He walks through that door, and there's Lydia, all ready and prepared. God gives you his passion. He knows where the seeker is, and you don't have to drum up some kind of an evangelistic program to reach the world because Christ goes right to them. Now, this was followed by the second contact. This was a little different. Again, verse 16 and 17, I won't read it again, but you know this slave girl was possessed by a demon and was able to evidently, reliably predict some things in the future. And that demonic ability was very lucrative for those who were controlling her. They were earning money by her. Verse 16, bringing her masters much profit in fortune telling. Now, when you just read the record, you have to wonder, did Paul and his team know that she was demon possessed? Now you say later they certainly did, but at first, she's at the place of prayer. That doesn't say she's demon possessed. And she seemed to speak the truth in verse 17. These men are bondservants of the Most High God and proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That's all she said. Someone came to my Bible study and said, this is Ed Miller. He's a bondservant of the Lord, and he's proclaiming the way of salvation. I wouldn't say, oh boy, she's got a demon. I wouldn't conclude that. How did he know? How did he know? And the answer is that when you're guided by the life of God within, it says he was greatly annoyed. He lost his peace. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. One day someone came to Hudson Taylor and said, do you know when you're abiding in Christ? And he answered, no, but I know when I'm not. Think of it. I don't know any moment. You say to me, are you abiding in Christ right now? Well, by faith, I want to say yes. But how do I know when I'm not? I lose my peace. I lose my peace. The peace of God rules your heart. The peace of God is the umpire in your heart. And Paul was walking in the secret of the Lord, and according to verse 18, he was greatly annoyed. And so he gave it to Jesus. And now, in the name of Jesus, he knew. God gave him discernment because he lost his peace. You see, when you just let Jesus live, it doesn't matter if he closes this door and that door, just whatever he wants. He opens this door, you go through it, and there's Lydia. Praise God. The next thing you know, there's this demon-possessed girl, and she comes to Christ. Everything's redemptive. He wasn't trying to say, let's see if we can find some demon-possessed people, cast demons out. He wasn't looking for that. He wasn't trying to evangelize. He was just letting Jesus live. And so closed doors didn't bother him. Now he reaches the top rung of society. Now he reaches the lowest rung. What do we read next? Verse 19. When her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows and thrown them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. See, we read that, la, la, la. Paul says, you remember the first day I came to Philippi? Remember Lydia got saved? That was so great. Remember that woman got saved? They didn't end up so good. Dragged before the authorities, lied about, beaten with rods, inflicted, the Bible says, with many blows, put chains on their hands and chains on their feet and thrown into a dungeon. If they didn't know the secret of the Lord, at the very least, they would have been filled with fear and discouragement. At the worst, they probably would have tried to retaliate and fight back. Somewhere in the middle, they probably just would have been frustrated and said, "We got to write a prayer letter. We got to get on the prayer chain. This has happened to us. This is unjust. We did nothing. We're just trying to serve the Lord, and next thing you know, we're beaten and put in prison. We need help." But as the servants of the Lord, they're being abused and persecuted and beat up and chained. Because they knew the secret of the Lord, you read the record. I don't see them complaining. I don't see them griping. I don't see them saying, "Poor me." I don't see them in any way questioning what is God doing. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. They're singing hymns. They're all beat up. They've been beaten with rods. They're in chains. They're in a dark dungeon. Now, if you had gone to them and say, "Dear brothers, I'd like to ask you a question. I know what you've been through this day. You've been dragged down the street. You've been beaten with rods. You've been thrown into prison. How can you sing at a time like this?" And I think I know what they would have said. "Are you crazy? Do you think we can sing at a time like this? That's not possible. Listen carefully to the voice. You think that's us singing? That's Jesus singing in us. That's not humanly possible to be treated like that. There's no response that's going to say, 'Praise God because I'm thrown into prison.' That's the Lord, because he sees the jailer is going to come to the Lord. He's redemptive. And we've just allowed him to live. And it doesn't matter if he closes this door, if he closes that door, if he opens this door, because it's redemptive. And by, Lydia is going to come to Christ. And by, the demon-possessed person is going to come to Christ. And we don't know what he's up to. But it's exciting. Look, we got beaten up, we're thrown here. What's next? What's he up to? What's he going to do?" They were excited about the Christ that lived in them. And they didn't know what was next, but they were excited about it. Acts 16, verse 26. Suddenly, there came an earthquake. The foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately, the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoner had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved in your house." And you remember the rest of that record. Jesus was singing in the lives of his children. It was the Lord that was rejoicing. Without the secret of the Lord, there's no way Paul and Silas could have been singing. But by appropriating Christ as his life, Paul said, "Now I have the burden of the Lord. He knows where the sinners are. And he lives in me. He'll take me to them." And he said, "Now that I know the secret of the Lord, by appropriating his grace, he will give me peace. And if I don't have peace, then I'll give it to Jesus and he'll tell me what to do." That's how he was living. And now, by appropriating the life of the indwelling Christ, he said, "I not only now I have the joy of the Lord." It's the joy of the Lord. And so I have the passion of the Lord because I'm letting him live in me. And I know that's what he wants. And now, in union with Christ, I have the peace of the Lord. And now in union with Christ, I have the joy of the Lord. Just letting Jesus live. Well, I didn't leave a lot of time for, I said there's that first day. That was the first day. But then Paul goes to the end. He said, "Let me tell you about what it's like now." He said, "For 2 years I've been chained to a Roman guard. I've been in prison. 24 hours a day. The guards change shifts, but I can't change shifts. I'm the prisoner. So I've got to be in prison." This was true in all his prison. He was in prison more than he was in church. Paul was more than 6-7 years in prison. Now you understand, if he hadn't known the secret of the Lord, when you read the record of Paul, read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and so on, 11 and 12, he'd have been the most pessimistic man on the planet. What God allowed him to go through so he could demonstrate what it was to be in Christ Jesus and to have this secret of the Lord. Now, during that 2 years, if Paul lived as Paul, and I'm putting myself there, at least I'd be grumpy. I wouldn't be too happy. I might be impatient day after day. There's no privacy. He's got to go to the bathroom. He's taking a guard to the bathroom. He can't do anything. He's got to get dressed. He's got a guard on his wrist. That attitude, if he were living for Paul, let's say 6 months into his 2 years, he became critical and he said, "Rome is not right," and this is, that would have spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Said, "Boy, I don't want to be chained to that guy. That's all he does is complain, and he's bitter and he's grumpy." And but for 2 years, actually, he said, from the first day till now, he's been living this for 30 years. And he said, "Every time I applied, it works." And so all during that time, Paul was manifesting Christ. And what do we read? He said, "My chains have led to a further progress of the gospel. And the guards in the Praetorian Guard have come to Christ." It's redemptive. It doesn't matter to Paul. You can't bind the gospel. You can bind the servant, but you can't bind the word of God. And Paul's testimony is, I've never been a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner. It was not only the Praetorian Guard, the guards that got saved. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. That's the Oval Office. Caesar's household. And what did Paul do? He said, all I know is the secret of the Lord. I'm abiding in Christ as the branch abides in the vine. If he wants to close doors, he can close doors. If he wants to open door, he knows where the hungry are. He guides me by the peace in the Lord. It doesn't matter what comes into my life. I have the joy of the Lord. I can rejoice at all times. Yeah, I'm in chains. Been that way for 2 years. How redemptive that was. And the guards began to hear, and the guards came to Christ, and it went all the way up the chain. In the Oval Office, they finally came to Christ. The apostle knew the secret of the Lord, and it didn't matter if doors closed. As long as he had peace, he walked with the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It worked in every level of society in the world. It works. And in our next session, I'll show you his testimony, how it works in the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the possibilities of our union with you. The excitement, not knowing what you're up to, but just surrendering to you to live in us, to walk in us, to guide us to the hungry. You know where they are. To give us insight so we know how to walk, and to give us joy no matter what comes into our life, knowing that 100% everything that touches us is redemptive.